preached on the subject, what does God intend for resurrection? Who are we to be? If you were not here or don't remember the sermon, I encourage you to pick up a tape and listen to it this week. I'd like all of us to move together, if we can, in this understanding of what God intends for resurrection. If you'll recall, there were seven major points that I made last week. Who are we to be? First, we are to be people of the Word, who know that God created His Scripture for our benefit and who honor and respect that gift by receiving it and using it. Second, we are to be people of prayer, that we pray for each other. Third, that we are to be people who care deeply, who do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. Fourth, that we are people who remember where they came from, they know where they're going, and they thank God for their redemption. Fifth, people who are chosen by God, as incredible as this sounds. Sixth, people who are building a solid foundation in their lives and in their Christian walk and don't allow Satan to distract them. And seventh, people who know who Jesus is and glorify Him in their lives. This week there are fewer points, just three. And they are addressed to the question, what does God intend for resurrection? Who are we to become? So last week was scriptural foundation on who we are to be. This is the foundation that we start from and that we require if our walk is to be to the glory of God and not to fail. We have those requirements that we really need. They're foundation stones. Without them, the house will fall. But this week, I want to look at who we are to become. First, we are to become people who have left other gods behind. Second, people who react to trial and evil with godly response. And third, people who are grafted into Christ and who draw their life from Him. You heard in the epistle read today of Peter as he spoke at the Areopagus and argued with the Greeks about who God was. The Greeks worshipped many gods. Some of the Greeks, the Stoics there, were pantheists. They believed that everything was God. And Paul argued with them to show that there was one God and He was not in a shrine or an image fashioned by human hands, that He was the creator of all things, including those hands which had fashioned the image. Some of what Peter spoke about actually comes out of the book of Isaiah, out of the 44th chapter, and let me just read a couple of sentences from it. This is God speaking through Isaiah. And He says, "The carpenter stretches a line, marks it out with a stylus, fashions it into planes, and marks it with a compass. He makes it in human form, with human beauty, to be set up in a shrine." In other words, God is talking about a man who, a carpenter, fashions an idol out of wood. "He cuts down cedars or chooses a holm tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it can be used as fuel. Part of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Then he makes the god and worships it, makes it a carved image and bows down before it. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, 'Half of it I burned in my fire, I also baked bread on its coals, I roasted meat and have eaten. Now shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?'" And so what God was criticizing was a habit of that time to take wood or iron, fashion it into a little god, just as the Israelites had done in the wilderness with gold and made the golden calf Baal, and then they'd fallen down before this thing they'd created with their own hands, and they worshipped it. Well, we can look at this story and at the people who had fashioned gods out of iron and wood and then pray to them, and we see the foolishness in it. This is apparent to us. And it's apparent both because God has enlightened us in His Word. You just heard it read from Isaiah about how foolish this is. He cuts down a tree. Half of it he burns for warmth and to cook food. The other half he carves into an idol, and then he falls down and worships it. How foolish, God says. And we hear him. This word enlightens us when we hear it. And also, because it is so transparently foolish, at least to our 20th century minds, to imagine that something I have fashioned with my own hands is in itself my God and worthy of my worship and attention and able to save me. Therefore, the wealth of my life, which I fashioned with my hands, the glory of my life, my fame, no matter how great that fame is that I have fashioned with my hands, all of those in this world would seem to lead to immortality and would seem to give power. And though success in this world is fleeting, our vision is so small and so narrow that we see only as what is right in front of us. And while we are yet young, we believe we have the power to conquer and to be successful and to overcome the world. And so the creations of our own hands, it's our wealth or our career or our fame, we fashion into gods, to which we then bow down and worship and imagine that they have the power to save us. Remember Howard Hughes? Here is a man who was a billionaire in the time when there were few billionaires. There are a lot more now. There are only like two on the planet, and Howard Hughes was one of them. More wealth than virtually anyone alive. And he worshipped that wealth and believed that it could save him. Remember how peculiar he got towards the end of his life? Wouldn't cut his hair, wouldn't cut his fingernails. He had attendants following him around who scrubbed every square inch of every room that he was in to make sure there wasn't even dust in it for fear that that dust might make him sick and he might die. In fact, towards the end, he stayed in just one room and he had doctors and attendants all the time, even when he wasn't sick, just in case some little bug or virus might make its way into his presence. And everything around him was white so that he could be sure that it was absolutely clean. Remember Napoleon? He conquered Europe. Remember Hitler? All of these men strode majestically upon the stage of the world, and they relied upon their strength and power. And the world overcame every one of them. They are all dead. God in His grace has given us words of wisdom in His Scripture to teach us the foolishness of making things God that are not God, whatever they are. Whether it's an idol that we fashion out of wood or iron, or the idol of our wealth, or the idol of our fame, these are all idols which we put in front of God and in place of God. And He teaches us in His Scripture how foolish this is. And He teaches us that we don't need to wait until we fall weak and die the powerlessness of our idols. Wood, gold, paper money, success, power, they are powerless. The world will overcome us. We have no excuse for our ignorance. God has told us of the meanness and the worthlessness of these things. Paul went into a city full of idols to preach to the philosophers there. He'd been arguing with the Jews in the synagogue some of the philosophers in the Areopagus, which was the place of great philosophical debate, had heard about this man Paul, and that he was converting people to this new religion. And Athens at that time had really lost its power in the world. It was still the intellectual center of the world, but it had no power in the world. And so the philosophers of that city used to gather together. It says in the scripture, they would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. That was their idle pastime, was telling or hearing something new. So they heard about this guy Paul and decided to invite him over so they could be entertained by him. There was no serious intent on their part to hear the word of God. They wanted to be entertained. In fact, they referred to him as a babbler. It says earlier in the scripture, also some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, and these were really the intelligentsia of the day, debated with him. And then some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities. And so they invited him over to talk to them. Babbler, by the way, comes from a Greek word which refers to the way birds pick up seeds when they eat. And the idea was that a babbler was someone who simply picked up other people's ideas and then presented them as his own. And so they referred to Paul as a babbler and invited him so they could be entertained. And he was a wise man, Paul, capable of revealing the Lord even to such jaded listeners, which he did. He told them that their desire to worship was legitimate. They had gods everywhere, on every street corner. But they needed just one thing, to turn from idols made in this world to the one who made the world. And so do we. That's the same turn that each of us needs to make. How long will we wait? God would have us leave those idols behind. Second, we are to become people who react to trial and evil with godly response, not human response. Listen to what Peter says in the first letter of Peter. He says, finally, all of you, and he's talking to the believers who were gathered around in that day, the early Christians. He says, finally, all of you, have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And now listen to these words. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse. But on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is this for which you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. When I'm driving in my car and I have some, you know what, cut me off, or come up too close behind me on my bumper because he doesn't like how fast I'm going, and just sit 2 inches away from my bumper, maybe lay on his horn, my first reaction is, you jerk, get off my bumper. Or if he cuts me off, you jerk, you almost killed me. Right? Nobody else here has this reaction, I'm sure. But I'll confess that I do have this reaction occasionally. Almost 10 years ago, I went to a Christian retreat called Curcio. In fact, Dan just completed this last weekend. And one of the things that was said to us by one of the men talking at this Curcio was this idea. This is an astonishing idea and a very unhuman idea. This is a godly response. Peter says, do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. And so it was suggested to us, the next time one of those jerks cuts you off, instead of responding, you jerk, or more impolite words, which many of us fall subject to now and again, they suggested that what we do instead is bless that person. What an astonishing idea this is. to say a blessing. Lord, bless this man who is in such a hurry and so troubled that he must cut me off just to get where he's going. Bless him and give him peace and bring him to know you and to know your peace. It changes the world when we respond to abuse not with abuse, but with blessing. And there's a promise here. Peter says, it is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. And so I offer every one of us, including me, this challenge this week, whether it is an argument at home with husband or wife, a dispute with a coworker, or one of those folks who cuts you off when you're driving your car, is instead of responding in the human way, respond in the godly way and pray a blessing upon that person and upon that person's life. Third, we are to be people who are grafted into Christ and who draw their life from Him. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine grower. By the way, this is a very interesting change in Scripture. Up until Jesus said these words, every time the vine had been used as a metaphor. In fact, I have a vine here, right there. There's some grapes growing on the vine, on my stole. Every time the vine had been used in a metaphor in Scripture, and it's used many times, the vine is described as Israel, or as God's people, and God is the vine grower. In other words, He is the one who tends to the vines and helps them to grow. He prunes them back. That's the discipline in our lives when we correct behavior, which we know God doesn't approve of. When He straightens us out, when we're really off the path, that pruning back so that we might bear more fruit that Jesus talked about. Every time in Scripture the vine was talked about, God was the vine grower or the vine dresser. Okay? And Jesus says that here too. He says, my Father is the vine grower. But what does He say about Himself? He says, I am the vine. This has never been said before. This is new news. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me. Remember, the vine is like the trunk. It's the thick part that carries all of the sap and the life, and the branches are those parts that come off from it that have the grapes on the end of them. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes to make it bear more fruit. And then He says in verse 4 of John 15, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now listen to this now. This is really amazing stuff. He says, He doesn't say, I'm the vine dresser or the vine grower. He's described His Father that way, as that. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done by you. Now listen to this last verse. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. So think about this whole metaphor. God is the vine, the Father is the vine grower, the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. And stemming from that vine are these branches. That's you and me, folks. We have been grafted into that vine, which is Jesus Christ, and we are expected to bear fruit. The grapes come off of us, not off of the vine. They come off the branches. The grapes, those are the fruit, come off of us. And so He says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. Jesus provides the life in us, the sap in the vine is what gives the branches life and what fills out the grapes. That's where it comes from. Some weeks ago, I was visiting with a woman who is infirm. She can't go out other than to the doctor and to dialysis. She's not been a member of this congregation. She was a member of a church in Oak Park. She moved to West Chicago to live with her grandchildren. And the pastor of that church called me and asked if I'd look after her while she was here, because she's in West Chicago. And I agreed to it. I visited her a number of times. And one time I was visiting her in the hospital, this is about a month ago, where she was in for some tests for her heart. And I prayed with her and I read some scripture to her, and it just happened that this is exactly the scripture that I was reading. And you know how last week, if you were here, I talked about how God gives us scripture for our own enlightenment, for our encouragement, so that we might know Him better, and that this is not a casual act on His part. He was very intentional when He created His Word for us. And He expects us not to be casual about it in response, but to be very intentional and to read His Word daily that we might know Him better. And I also talked about how the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift, and that what the Holy Spirit working in us will do as we read Scripture is every now and then we'll look at a verse that we've read maybe 100 times, and it may have been meaningful to us 100 times, but suddenly that same verse is opened up like a window opened up into our soul, a window that shines through to heaven, and we see something there which applies directly to us and our life and our circumstances, which we had not seen before. That's what happened when I was with this woman in the hospital. And I was sitting at her bedside and reading this passage, and I suddenly realized, as fundamentally as I can realize that I'm alive and I can feel myself right now, that Jesus was alive and these words were absolutely true. This wasn't just mere metaphor. That Jesus really did graft us into Himself. And that He really did provide the life in us, if we would but allow it. That it was real in the most fundamental sense. And that He expects us to bear fruit as His disciples. So this week, we have considered this. God wants us to become, first, people who have left other gods behind. And I might note that this is what we are to become, and that means that this is a lifelong process. Every day, we should be leaving other gods behind. I assure you, other gods will demand your attention and your worship every day. They will come before each one of us every day of our lives. And so if this is what we are to become, that means that we are to turn away from other gods every day. Secondly, we are to be people who react to trial and evil with godly response, not human response. I can testify that so far this is a lifelong challenge. And I suspect it's true for most of us. But I encourage you, what God's Word says is that we are not to repay abuse with abuse, but with blessing. And if nothing else, in this scientific age, make it an experiment. Just try this week responding to abuse with heartfelt blessing. We could do it sarcastically. Oh, well, bless you. I mean with real heartfelt blessing. Pray a prayer for the well-being of that person, that God would really enter into their lives and bless them. And then third, we are to be grafted into Christ and draw our life from Him. And this, again, is lifelong because Jesus is the life giver. This isn't something we can do once. If we're grafted into that vine, the sap of life flows through us for our whole lives. It's a daily, moment-by-moment event. It's got to be there all the time. And so that is who we are to become. Next week, I will conclude this series with, what does God intend for resurrection? What are we to do? What are we to do? Who are we to be? Who are we to become? And what are we to do? And I offer for your prayer and meditation in the week ahead the very last verse that we heard today, which will be the theme of that sermon next week. My Father is glorified. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. Amen.